You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Let's turn to Joshua. We're on to out of the Torah now. Remember, the first five books are known as the Torah in our Bible survey. So this is roughly written around something like 1375 BC. Remember where we ended with Deuteronomy? The wilderness wandering generation came to the doorstep of the promised land. Where was that doorstep? Eastern side of the Jordan River. And they even had a few initial victories. Og, king of Amorites. Bashan. Oh, wait. Now I'm getting... Og, king of Bashan? Sihon, king of the Amorites. There we go. So they had some initial victories there in the east, and now they're about to cross over into Jordan. I didn't tell you last time, but there was, I think, Reuben, Gad, and half of the Manasseh tribe said, we would love to just settle in this area and have that as our tribal allotment. And Moses said, okay, however, you still need to go with your brothers to fight to conquer the rest of the promised land. Then you can come back. And so that's where we pick up today. We start off with... and I remember Moses died last time too. So now we have this new leadership of Joshua. We saw that at the end of Deuteronomy, but it's again at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1. So look at Joshua 1 verse 9. God's giving... some encouragement to Joshua to be a leader. And I'll read Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is told to Joshua. That's God telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. You're going to be a military leader to conquer the promised land, to possess Canaan. Remember Genesis. We've been going through Genesis all this time since Abraham. Promise, promise, promise. You're going to get the promised land. And Abraham goes by, and Isaac goes by, and Jacob goes by. And now, today's sermon, they're all moving to Egypt. And they're going to be there for 400 and some years and another 40 years in the wilderness. And you might think, after all this time, are we ever going to get the promised land? Here it's coming. In Joshua, and Joshua is the captain, the military leader to bring conquest with God's people. And in that sense, we can see a Christ type of Christ. Interestingly, it's sort of lost in transliteration, but Jesus and Joshua are basically the same name. So it's a name of being a savior, one who saves, one who gives victory. And so Jesus is the conqueror who conquers, right, all of sin, death, Satan, and brings his people into the eternal promised land. That's Jesus. That's what we have in Jesus, and it's foreshadowed in the book of Joshua. So see the big picture here. It's really awesome. Okay, so chapter 2 gets us into the spies. So you might remember... when they cross, or before they cross over to conquer the first place, what's the first place they conquer in on the west of the Jordan? Anyone? Jericho. Jericho is going to be the first place they conquer. So they send some spies into Jericho, and who do they meet in Jericho? Rahab the prostitute. Is prostitution according to God's law? No. And all those Canaanites, peoples, were they worshiping God or false gods? False gods, right? And so here is this pagan, false worshiping prostitute, female, right? Who receives the spies and hides them. And why would she hide them and protect them so they could spy out the land, knowing that they're there to spy it out, to destroy it ultimately? Well, turn with me to chapter 2, verse 8. Talking, picking it up in the middle here. It says, before the men lay down, she, Rahab, came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, notice all capitals, the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, we talked about them, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, for he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. This is what you should do when you see the hand of judgment about to fall upon you. Right? What happens to Jericho is for them their day of the Lord coming to destroy. And if you know the day of the Lord is at hand, you should repent and ask God to receive you in forgiveness and grace. And that's what Rahab does. And we could use the language of, by analogy, later on in the book of Jonah with the Ninevites, when they get a similar sort of call, and they say, we better repent. Who knows? Maybe God will forgive us. And Rahab's in a, who knows at this point? Maybe I'll be saved. And guess what? We know now. Not only was she saved, but she ends up marrying into the line of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 records us. So it's not just a New Testament thing that Gentiles get grafted into the people of God. It's right there in the Old Testament too. Praise God. All right, I better keep up moving the pace here. So, chapters 3 and 4, they cross over the Jordan River. Remember, they're on the east. Now they're in the west. And they just take boats? No. In wonderful fashion, in a sort of reprise of the Red Sea crossing, God parts the waters of the Jordan River. And they walk through on dry ground. And when they cross over, Joshua then tells them to set up 12 stones, a memorial of how God brought them into the promised land. And so Joshua chapter 3, look at verse 17. Now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel is passing over on dry ground until all the nations finished passing over the Jordan. And then down to chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So when your kids come up to you and say, what does this bread mean? What does this cup mean? You explain it to them. And part of its function is to remind us of the redeeming work of God in Jesus Christ. And they had these stones set up to remind them of how they were able to cross in might and power. And realize, already we saw it, the Canaanites are afraid. Word is out that God is coming to judge them. And so many of them will not do what Rahab did. So many of them will stubbornly fight. And that's the story today. There's a judgment coming, and the world's been told, and so many of them either will not believe it or will stubbornly fight against it. But the Lord will have his plans realized. Well, you get into chapter 5, and at this point they renew the covenant. This is, remember, the next generation. Remember the 40 years of wilderness wandering? They wandered for 40 years. And for whatever reason, they didn't circumcise those boys during that 40 year, because they do it now as they come to the brink of conquest. They also have the first Passover held in Canaan. So think about the timing. What was the time of the year on the calendar when they left Egypt? Passover. That's even what made the Passover holiday that time of year, right? So now, 40-some years later, they're entering at that same time. Isn't that cool? In God's timing, that's how he had it work out. So they have their first Passover there, fitting bookends to the Exodus, right? It's like that wilderness was almost sort of an aside, right? They come out of Egypt into the promised land. Actually, let's look at chapter 5, verse 10. It's kind of a cool little thing here. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The manna lasted as long as they needed it to last. But now God was bringing them into something better. You know, I get the sense the manna was okay, but I don't think it was as good as the fruit of the land of Canaan. That's I think, a fair assessment here. I don't know exactly how the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem will work in terms of our wedding supper of the Lamb and the feasting on the tree of life that always is in season. But I'm imagining with good confidence that it'll be better than anything we've had here. Even though I like cherries a lot. I'm sure there won't be eggplant, by the way. That's pretty certain. Pretty certain. Sorry. Okay. So then chapters 6 through 12 get into the actual conquest, right? Now they're actually, the battles are going to really be going forward here. And you notice there's three sorts of campaigns that are recorded in Joshua. A central campaign, a southern campaign, and a northern campaign. Again, you got your little map there, right? Central, south, north. So they spied out Jericho. That's the first location for conquering. And of course, you got to love, you know, the Jericho is a very memorable victory, right? That's the one where they had the walls around Jericho, and they marched around the walls for 7 days and then blew the trumpet, and the walls fell down upon the city. And think about one of the things that you can think about why that's so wonderful. Go back 40 years. 12 spies are sent out. 10 of them come back saying, "The walls are too big. We can never defeat them." Joshua and Caleb, who are still here. The walls won't be a problem for God. And so now, 40 years later, it's not like they all threw enough rocks and knocked the walls down. God knocked the walls down. They never had to fear. Joshua then, at that point, puts a curse and prohibition on rebuilding that city. And I think you're supposed to realize this city was very, very wicked, right? A very wicked city. And in 1 Kings, by the way, a wicked Israelite king, wicked Israelite, he rebuilds the city. That's not a good thing you're supposed to realize. Okay, so then after they conquer Jericho, then they conquer Ai, which is spelled with an A. Ai. Ai is conquered. But I sort of jumped ahead. They tried to conquer Ai, and what happened? They lost. What? God said, "We will give you victory. God will give you victory." They have this great victory. What happened? The very next battle, they lose. And so there's a little come to Jesus moment, so to speak, where they go to the Lord. What's going on? And God reveals, "I had told you when you conquer all these Canaanites, I wanted you to do something very, very specific Not what I would normally have you do in a battle, but for them specifically, I want you to devote everything to destruction, kill everyone, and destroy everything. In other words, don't take any spoil. Normally, right? You conquer, and maybe you have some captives, and particularly, oh, we'll take all this gold, or that's a nice silver goblet, and we'll divide that up. And God reveals that after saying, by the way, why does God want to devote to destruction like that, this land of Canaan? One thing is a picture of the final day of judgment. Guess what? On the final day of judgment, it's going to be that terrible for the godless. Okay, so God reveals Achan, one of the Israelites, had sinned by keeping some of the spoil that God had banned at the Battle of Jericho. He had hidden it. And finally he was confronted, being told, give glory to God. And they stone him, and his family, and all his possessions are burned. And then Israel is able to successfully defeat Ai. Another reminder of the holiness of God. We have this, again, I pointed it out with Nadab and Abihu, at major redemptive saving works of God in Israel's history, where God's grace is really shown. It's not unnormal to also have a display of, I still expect you to live holy. And this is an example where, just like how Nadab and Abihu were put to death, here Achan and his family suffer from this sin, such a judgment upon them. Well, after that, they have what was talked about in Deuteronomy. We mentioned the ceremony that they said they were going to have at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, or where they would symbolize the blessing and the cursing between those two mountains and do a covenant renewal. That's in Joshua 8. So the idea is, this central campaign, they come through, they have this mighty victory, and then they have a terrible defeat, and they have this reformation and repentance, and then God gives them more victory. And so they have sort of the central campaign, the central part of the country has been conquered, and so then they set up this ceremony as God told them and are reminding them, if you live for the Lord in the promised land according to the covenant he's given you, you're going to find blessing upon blessing. And if you don't, you're going to find cursing upon cursing. And so it's a reminder of what we talked about there in Deuteronomy and the blessings of obedience and the curses for not. Jim? Yeah. So just briefly, I'll say that every time we do the Lord's Supper, it's a covenant renewal ceremony. I mean, typically covenant renewal ceremonies use signs. And so we have the signs here of the benefits of being a part of the covenant. And so this is a part of the rhythm of life of God's people, the idea of having covenant renewal ceremonies to be encouraged and built up in that in which we are in Christ Jesus. And so you see it at different places, and here it is, a reminder. You know, this is a reminder. If you hold fast in faith to Christ, you have the death and resurrection of Christ and all its benefits, right? What's held out in your baptism is of a similar note. So, yeah. Good. So then the southern military campaign, we have the Joshua 9, interesting circumstance with the Gibeonites. Remember I told you about Rahab seeing the writing on the wall and she repented? The Gibeonites find something similar, though, in a less maybe noble way. They are afraid, the Gibeonites are Canaanite peoples as well, they're afraid that the judgment is going to fall upon them, and so they pretend like they're not of the Canaanite land and the Canaanite peoples, and they go and they go to the Israelites and say, we're not from around here. We see you're taking over the place. This is the Reed paraphrase. We'd like to make a peace treaty with you. Remember God said, don't make peace treaties with these seven nations that I told you to destroy. And they were in that list, sort of on a leg of it down low, right? And so without consulting the Lord is the key point in Joshua, they say, okay, we'll make a peace treaty with you, and we'll swear by the name of the Lord that we will not devote you to destruction. We will not attack you. We will be with you and you with us. And God holds them to their deal. God says, you are going to have to now treat the Gibeonites. And the point was, they were supposed to inquire of the Lord before they just go into such a treaty, right? Essentially, this is becoming unequally yoked with a bad group. God says, be careful, the oaths you take and the things you swear, because I'm going to hold you to that. Interestingly, it immediately becomes a problem for them, because the other Canaanites in the area see what the Gibeonite did. And so they say, I guess this is the time we better all have this big five Canaanite king alliance to attack Gibeon. They're upset that the Gibeonites sort of betrayed them and allied with the Israelite enemy. So they attack the Gibeonites. And so what does God say you better do now? You better go save the Gibeonites. Because you treated with them. You covenanted with them, so now you need to go to their aid. Well, God blessed them and brought them to the aid. And in Gibeon's defense, on the one hand, they should not have done it deceptively. They should have done what Rahab did. Right? But they had enough sense to see judgment was coming, and I need to be aligned in peace with God's people. And that's still the same message we're bringing right now to the world. Come to your senses and find peace with God's people in their King, King Jesus. And you'll be saved. And God will be for you. And will save you from the world. So Israel goes on to then conquer several other cities in that southern area after that. God gives them the victory, and then they keep going. Well, then Israel's attention turns northward. They have a king named Jabin, king of Hazar. This is like the Galilee area, if you think New Testament times. He hears of Israel's conquest, and what does he do? He says, well, they conquered the central, they conquered the south. We're next unless we fight back. So he gets a whole coalition of kings. It's like the kings of the north gathered together to rage against the Lord and his anointed. But guess who won? They are given the victory. And by the way, I guess I should have mentioned, in the southern campaign, in that victory over the five king alliance, that's when God had the sun stand still for an extra period of time so that they could really finish the battle in victory. So dust clears. They've conquered much of the promised land. We'll see in Joshua 13, it says, now Joshua was old, 13 verse 1, and advanced in years. The Lord said to him, you're old and advanced in years. Thanks. and there yet remains much land to possess. And then he goes on and lists the land. So what we get at the end of Joshua's life is a large amount of victory, but still remaining work to be done. That gets picked up in the book of Judges. And what you find, we'll see next time, is they don't do a very good job of the cleanup work. And they leave too many pockets of unconquered peoples in the land of Canaan. But what they do now is they sort of have largely sketched out the victory in the promised land. Now they go about dividing up the land among the tribes. And you have the map there, right? You guys see the map? Where's the tribe of Dan, by the way, in as you're familiar? Where do you think the tribe of Dan is? Where is it normally located? Where do we think of the tribe of Dan? No one? Well, no, where are you? You didn't have the map, I said, where's the tribe of Dan in Israel? What would you have said? Up north, yeah. Interestingly, it wasn't originally up north. It was where you see it on the map. And we'll see, I think it's in the book of Judges, that they, for problems in the book of Judges, end up having to relocate up north. Interesting. Here, notice Ephraim and Manasseh, two sons of Joseph. get a huge amount of territory. And guess what? It's right in the heart of the promised land, right? It's not in the south or in the north. It's right in the middle. And we'll look at it next week in Genesis, that there is this initial leadership among God's people coming from Joseph's tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh, representing that, particularly Ephraim. And we'll get some of that. It will ultimately be passed on to Judah. We've mentioned this. But for the initial leadership, it's going to be right there in the center, right there at Ephraim. Okay. Well, lastly, turn to Joshua 24. As Joshua is sort of looking back, he's nearing his death. He's telling the people, you're here in the land now. You need to keep the covenant. Look at Joshua 24:15. You guys are familiar with this line, I believe. Verse 14, 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove us out before all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Remember that for when we get to next week. And we look at the book of Judges and see if they follow through very well with the commitment that they made. Joshua's saying, of course, this is the obvious answer. So who do you want to serve now that you've just seen the Lord wipe out any opposition with power and might, right? Obviously, the right answer is the Lord. Isn't it amazing how often we know the right answer and yet we do the wrong thing? Right? Because they're going to do the wrong thing next week, next in the book of Judges. Any final questions here in my last 30 seconds? Renee? Yeah, I missed the theophany. I think maybe even Christophany in chapter 5, where the commander of the Lord shows up to Joshua and he says, are you for us or against us? And he says, no. I'm for the Lord. The real question is, are you for the Lord, right? And because the Lord is the one who's going to have the victory. And that probably was even a Christophany in the Old Testament. So, yeah, good. All right, well, we're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the book of Joshua and the victory that we see pictured here that we have in Christ Jesus, the ultimate Joshua. And thank you that you conquer all your and our enemies and give us victory in Jesus. Lord, help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.